I'm Tom Shumpert, and welcome to Grace Heritage Church. We are excited to have all of you here this morning, and especially those of you who are visiting with us for the first time. And I'm just excited to be here because Brenda and I have been out of town for so long, and we were back last Sunday. It's wonderful to actually be here two Sundays in a row. Set our attendance record right there. So it's great to be here and be back with our church family. If you picked up one of our bulletins, and I hope you did, there's a little flyer on the extreme right-hand side. And if we could all do that now to avoid, you know, tearing all during the service, if you want to tear that off and fill it out, we'd appreciate that very much. And you can, I don't know if you have a pencil, but anyway, if you put that in our offering basket when it's passed, we'll have information for you or on you. Come right in. That's great, right there. Thank you. We're just getting started. And just to remind you, we usually have our bulletins and song sheets and information sheets out there just before you come in the door, right on the right there. So if you would, Michael, thank you. If you would grab a few of those, we might go ahead and pass them to people who didn't get one. While we're doing that, let me go ahead and make another announcement or two. As I think all of you know, we're still struggling to figure out how to get this fellowship going and off the ground. And one of the decisions we made recently is we normally don't have activities on Sunday evening, but we certainly have felt the need to get to know one another better and to have some time to pray and fellowship. So what we have decided to do is start meeting first, third, and fifth Sunday evening. So it won't be every Sunday evening, but the first, third, and happens today's unusual because it's a fifth Sunday. So fifth Sunday evenings, and we're going to be having fellowships in various homes, at least initially, until we have a place that we might can have those. But tonight, we have a fellowship scheduled at Paul and Kathy Stith's house. And Paul's our pastor. And Kathy and Paul live on Owens Drive at 1328. Now, let me explain how to get there. And I've had lots of years to explain this because it's just down the street from me. If you just come out North College and turn left on Shug Jordan, or I'm not sure if they call it West University now, but anyway, out there, turn left on Shug Jordan, go 1/2 mile. There's a road on your left or on the south side for those of you who know directions. And a road turns to the south. That's Owens Drive. And if you'll just come up about 100 yards on your left will be the Sis House, 1328 Owens Drive, and that's at 6 o'clock. That would be the time we said. So we'd love to have you join us there tonight. It'd be a great time for us to fellowship together, pray together, and just get to know one another more than we usually get to know one another just on Sunday mornings. So I want to encourage you for that. The men of Grace Heritage and anyone else who wants to join us will be having our Monday morning prayer time, and that will be each Monday morning at 6:30, and we meet in an office building. It's called Liberty Office Building. Most people, again, don't know where that is, so if you're familiar with the barbecue place right across North College, right across the railroad tracks, Mike and Ed's, just catty-cornered across the street is a two-story office building, and we meet upstairs at 6:30. And if you're interested in joining us in the morning at 6:30, would you please let me know sometime today before you leave, just so I'd have some idea of how many chairs we need to bring for our space up there. So appreciate that. Also, as a point of information and encourage you, Dr. Al Mohler, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, is going to be speaking actually today in both the morning services at Lakeview Baptist Church and tonight. And one of the times that he'll be speaking that we would encourage you, if you're interested in hearing Dr. Moeller, and he's fantastic, is to go to the 5 o'clock activity and then join us at the Stiss House afterward for our fellowship time. So that's at Lakeview tonight at 5, and also he'll be speaking in their service at 6:15. One other item, information is I have been the one who's been trying to put a child care schedule together, and praise the Lord, we're growing so much, I'm going to have to modify our child care schedule. So I will be doing that in the next day or so, and all of you that are on our email list, I will be sending a new child care schedule out. And actually, I'm not sure how much I'm going to modify it, as I'm just going to add some more names to it, because as I said, we have enough children now, it's hard for one or two people to adequately care for them. So we will be adding to that child care schedule. Now, we will also, I say we will, maybe the women will, I was handed a note that there'll be a baby shower for Brooke Templeton on the 20th. And it doesn't say whether we men are. So we'll just let the women decide, as usual, if we are to be included in that activity. I've actually been to a baby shower maybe once or twice in all my years. Most of the time my wife ends up going to those. But anyway, that's March the 20th, and there'll be some more information coming out about time and place in the next 3 weeks on that. Now, have I left something out that anybody can think of? Sorry for such a long list. But. Okay, well, again, welcome to Grace Heritage Church. We're so excited about you being here and worshiping the Lord with us, Paul.
Well, there are a lot of things to take care of. You put two or three people in a room, you have to start organizing it, don't you? And so we're thankful that we have that problem, that we need to be thinking about how to do things together. But let's shift our hearts to the primary purpose for our gathering together today, and that's to worship our God who has called us to Himself. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm chapter 8, and we'll use that psalm to begin to direct our thinking. Just so you won't think that we only had extra musicians for 1 week, the guys who are going to start to help us do music are at a Disciple Now weekend this week, and so they'll be back next week and help us enjoy the Lord together as we have some different instruments involved in our worship time as far as singing is concerned. If you've arrived in Psalm chapter 8, let's turn our hearts there and hear the word of the Lord. Beginning in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength, because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We gather together to worship this great God who has created us and made us for himself, and all things that have been made by him and exist for his glory and his honor. And we desire to worship him together today. And so I invite you to take that worship bulletin that you received, the little tan colored worship bulletin, and stand together with me, please, and we'll sing together this morning for our God.
Lord of all creation.
Perfect holiness. And God, we remember that you are as different from us Your ways are as different from our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And even more so, oh God, as we consider the infinity of the universe and the space that's around us, and the fact that as far as in our understanding we could go and go forever and ever and ever, still we would not have reached that distance that separates us from You because of Your perfection. And yet, oh God, You have been pleased to condescend to us, to come to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, and to give to us that which we could not produce ourselves, Your own perfect righteousness. And so, God, this morning as we consider our desperate need before You, we also thrill in Your perfect provision for us through Christ. And we rejoice in all that You have given to us through Him. We rejoice too, oh God, that You have not left us without glimpses of Your beauty and Your glory, so that we might stand in awe of You and worship You in spirit and in truth. That we might understand things about You. That we might know how to honor You. We thank You, God, for helping us and for revealing Yourself to us. We thank You, O God, for the Scriptures that are a true and infallible revelation of Your heart and Your commands. And we thank You, O God, for Your Holy Spirit who resides within us and enables us to love You and to love Your law and to delight in it and to follow after You with passion. Father, we confess that while that is our ideal, while that is our hope and our longing, that we don't always do it. We confess that we are sinful people and that we still carry about in us that sinful flesh that wars against the Spirit. And we pray that this morning as we have come together, as we rejoice in all You have provided, that You would forgive us of our sins and restore to us the joy of Your salvation, that we would find in You our all-satisfying God, that we would find in You our complete joy. And we pray for Your help as we worship this morning, as we interact with one another, as we hear Your Word. God, would You be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and as you're doing so, please take that white sheet that you received as you were coming in. Oh, love that will not let me go. This is a very old hymn set to some new music. And I quite honestly, I don't know if you know this or not. And out of curiosity, does anyone know this? Are you recognizing that tune? Okay. Well, Daniel and a couple of guys and I will lead this one, okay? But I did want you to look across, in particular, the third verse of this hymn and see those lyrics that are there. Joy, O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. And this song is all a reminder of the pursuing love of Christ, that He is, like one person said, the hound dog of heaven comes after us and loves us when we would not love Him. And then even presses us to see, even in our difficulties, His kindness and His love pursuing us and providing for us. And so, I'll tell you what, I'm going to sing through the first verse for you one time, and then we'll just come right back to it so you can sort of start picking up on the tune. And then we'll just keep going from there.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be.
Okay, sing that with me.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the Thank you.
come to our time of Thanksgiving and intercession. We have many, many issues, of course, that the Lord is dealing with us in our individual hearts, in our families, in our church family, in the community, and in the nation. So many things we could spend the rest of this day in prayer, and I'm sure that would honor the Lord. We don't have the time schedule for that, so we'll spend some time this morning. Before we do that, let me pass our offering basket around, and if you'll put those slips in there that you filled out, we'd appreciate it. And while we're doing that, if you'd like to turn with me to our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And I'll begin with verse 22. Matthew 14:22. And immediately he, that's Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him, and he said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." I guess what strikes me about that passage is that word "immediately." Sometimes I think Jesus is slow to respond, but not in that passage, "immediately." As we go to the Lord in prayer, Thanksgiving in prayer, there's several issues that I will mention, and I would ask you certainly during the week in your own individual and family prayer time to address these issues. We certainly want to continue to be in prayer for Paul, for his leadership here of our small but growing flock, and just pray that first and foremost Paul will get his strength and sustenance straight from the Lord, and we pray for that. Also, we have many issues with our young church and where we might move in terms of a meeting place. We are diligently looking into various options there, but we certainly appreciate your prayers for that God would just show us the right place and arrange circumstances for us to accomplish that. Also, we certainly want to remember that in this city this morning at this time, there are many other churches lifting up the name of Jesus and preaching His gospel, and we certainly want to pray that God would be honored and glorified in these various churches, that people would come to know the Savior in a personal, intimate, life-changing way, and that's what we want here for us at Grace Heritage Church. So we want to remember the various churches here in our own community and then throughout, certainly our country and throughout the world, as we all celebrate the Sabbath, and as Christian churches lift up our Christ as our one and only Savior and means of salvation. So also want to mention a missionary couple that some of you have met because they joined us once or twice here back in the fall. Toby and Cindy Hoover, they're Southern Baptist missionaries in Bolivia, and we got a card from Cindy this week, and I just would ask that we pray for them. And one of the things she said in her card, I'll read it to you because I think it maybe applies to some of us sometimes too. She says some personal things in the card, and then she says, "Keep praying for our ministry here in Bolivia. It's a dry time spiritually for all of our people. They seem to be more concerned with everything but God. Pray for an outpouring of your Spirit." Do you sometimes feel we're the same way? We're concerned about everything but our relationship to the Lord. So I do want to remember the Hoovers, Toby and Cindy Hoover, missionaries in Bolivia. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we know that in and of ourselves, as Paul has already said, you are so much higher and so far away from us in your power and your perfection and your knowledge that we have no right, no privilege, no access at all to you as just little creatures here. As we're told in Psalms, Father, we're like grasshoppers. But Father, in your great love and your great grace, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us most intimately in your Son and through your Word. And we thank you and we praise you that because of your great love for us and your provision of salvation through your Son, that we have access directly into your throne, that we can come to you as your children and we can call out to you, Father. We can bring our requests to you, our individual requests in our own lives, our collective requests in our families and in our church. Father, we have so many needs, and Father, we don't even know truly what our needs are, but you do. So I pray that this morning, as we focus this time on communicating collectively with you, that you will just touch our hearts, that you will convict us of areas of sin in our lives, that you will, by your Spirit, push us to repentance, that we might be drawn back into complete fellowship with you. Father, we have so many needs as a church body. We pray for your wisdom and your leadership as we seek a place to move to, that we might continue to grow and offer a conducive place of worship and fellowship and study. Father, we ask that we not run ahead of you, and we pray that we not be slow in responding to your leadership. Father, as we come to our time of the ministry of the Word, we pray that you would open our hearts. Father, without a touch from you, we have no understanding of spiritual things, and we know that. So we pray that here at this time that you would, in a special way, in a supernatural way, that you would touch our hearts and make us receptive to your gospel and to your message. And I pray that you would guide Paul as he leads us in this time of the ministry of the Word. Father, again, we just thank you for so many of the blessings. We take so much for granted, for the opportunity to meet here freely this morning, to have a comfortable place to worship, and for brothers and sisters who love us and care for us. We praise you and we thank you for all of these things. And we offer all of these prayers in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Take your worship bulletin again, if you would, please. Let's sing together. Stand with me. Give you a chance to.
Divine or free, I trust the ever.
If you will, please, to Matthew chapter 26. As we've been considering this morning the vast holiness of God and then the pursuing love of Christ for us, and then that love expressed in the person and the work of Christ is sufficient for our salvation, that we need no other argument to stand upon. We have no other plea before God except for the person and the work of Christ. That sort of shapes our thinking really for the next few weeks as we look toward the coming of Easter and the resurrection. And then too, just honestly, with some of the things that are going on in our culture right now, everybody's captivated by the cross and this movie, The Passion of the Christ. I haven't seen the movie yet, but been reading lots of things about it and hearing folks talk about opportunities they've had to point others to the purpose of the cross. And so over the next few weeks, I want to help us think about that, thinking about the Passion of Christ and the journey to the cross. And we're going to begin here in Matthew 26 and begin to paint some portraits, if you will, hopefully that will allow us to think about that. In all the things that are going on, I think it's important to remember what J.C. Ryle said about the cross when he says, "We can never attach too much importance to the atoning death of Christ. It is the leading fact in the Word of God on which the eyes of our soul ought to ever be fixed." And so, as there's all this hubbub about the cross going on around us in our culture right now, it's good for us to be thinking about that and responding to it with a biblical accuracy. And then in the regular, everyday storms of life, there are things that are pressing us all the time that ought to be driving us to the cross. And I want to practically, as we look at the things that are going on in this passage today, just give you some help, I think, for dealing with some of those realities. So read with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 13. This message is entitled Preparation for the Cross, because those are the things that are going on in the life of Christ now in this passage, as he's being prepared and moving toward the cross. "When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion.' Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, 'Not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people.' Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured out this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.'" Now, as we glance through this passage, there are three truths that I'd like for us to mine up out of it. And the first of those, as we remember what's happening in the life of Christ and His preparation for the cross, remember first of all that Jesus is master of all men and all circumstances. There's a sense in which life going on around us sometimes does not make sense. It presents us with difficulties and challenges and inconsistencies and conundrums. Just this past week, I read in the paper the story of a little boy who was expelled from his school because he took a one-inch plastic gun to school. It was a toy that went with his G.I. Joe. And so, because of the school's zero-tolerance policy, he was thrown out of school for several days. And, you know, that's a really far-fetched example of how sometimes life just presents us with things that are crazy. And there needs to be some hope for us. And that hope is found in that Jesus is the master of men and circumstances that roll around us all the time. The second truth that comes out of this passage is that we need to remember that Jesus is more precious than any earthly treasure. That there is nothing that this world presents to us that, although they're satisfying in a sense, in a temporal sense, they're fun to have, and I love gadgets and toys and things better than just about anybody I know, that when all those things are stripped away, what's really precious is Christ. And the third thing is to remember that Jesus rewards those who honor Him. You know, sometimes I think that, especially moms who are at home without getting a paycheck, sometimes feel like they've invested themselves in something with absolutely no return on their investment. Sometimes guys too, men and ladies who are in the workforce, feel like they're pouring themselves into things and all they're getting is a paycheck and nothing else beyond that. And I think that Jesus reminds us in this passage that He is the one ultimately who provides the genuine rewards that we long for. And so hopefully we can take some of those things, begin to get some pictures of the passion of what's going on in Christ, but also see those things kind of working themselves out practically in our own lives. So first of all, in verses 1 through 5, let's remember that Jesus is the master of men and circumstances. Jesus is the master of men and circumstances. There's an apparent discrepancy that I have to point out in case you've already seen it. You may know that this story is related again in John chapter 12. And if you look over into John chapter 12, he records that there seems to be a difference in the timing here in terms of the days. Because he begins in verse 1 in John 12 saying, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and they had the supper. Back in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus is finishing these words, he says, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming. And so, rather than getting stuck on what appears to be a contradiction, let me just remind you or help you to understand that what Matthew does in this portion of text, as the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders are plotting this treachery against us, Matthew is essentially telling us what's happening, and then he goes back in time to show us how we got to this point. So in verses 14 and 15, Matthew relates to us in Matthew 26 that Judas had gone out to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and said in verse 15, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And it's apparent that Judas went out after the supper to do this, after this anointing of Christ, and then produced what's going on, in a sense, in the behavior of these guys back in verses 1 through 5. So, some 4 days earlier, Judas had gone to talk with the scribes and the Pharisees, and now in Jesus is proclaiming what's been going on since that coming. Now, as you look through verses 1 through 5, and you see the plotting of the religious leaders, you see them concentrating on timing and saying, we want this to happen, but we don't want it to happen during the festival. Now remember that all through the New Testament, we see Jesus using a phrase, my hour has not yet come. And you'll remember, for instance, at the wedding feast at Cana, when He changed the water into the wine, that was a phrase He used. Why are you calling on me? My hour has not yet come. In John chapter 7, verses 6, and again in verse 8, He refuses to go into Judea for a feast, because He knows that the Jews are planning to kill Him. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees went out to conspire against him as to how they might destroy him, the passage tells us. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from them. So you see Jesus over and over and over again withdrawing himself from the crowd or extricating himself from a situation or saying, no, I'm not going to go do that because my time has not yet come. We see in those times, in those situations, the religious rulers trying to force the death of Christ and Jesus refusing it. Now we see the religious leaders trying to keep it back and Jesus saying, now it's going to happen. And the point of all this being that we may think and conspire and plan and plot in our own hearts, but yet it is God, the sovereign God of the universe, who rules over the circumstances of life. Man may plan, but God directs his steps, the Scripture tells us. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, the Scripture teaches us that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct himself. Matthew Henry said of this verse, "The designs which men lay deep and think well formed are dashed to pieces in a moment. Events are often overruled so as to be quite contrary to what we intended and expected." And so the sovereign God of the universe, who created all these things, has designed, and remember we learned from our looking through the book of Acts, that in regard to the death of Christ, that while men were plotting for this, God determined that it would come to pass. It was in His design from the foundation of the earth that the Lamb of God be slain as a sacrifice for sinners. And so, even in this treachery that's being plotted out, there is the reminder that the treachery, that the people who are plotting are responsible, but God is determining the timing. And He is ruling in the circumstances and the actions of these men. So, earlier the religious leaders would have killed Jesus, but He would not have it. Now they would delay His death, but God has determined that the death of Christ would coincide with this Passover feast, so that He becomes the living, real, viable, tangible expression of all that had been symbolized for all those years in the killing of the Passover lamb. And so now the things that they had been talking about in symbol is in front of them in flesh. And by the determined, ordained plan of God, it's going to come to pass. Let me give you these passages just to jot down. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in heaven and does whatever pleases Him." Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." And again in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, the Scripture tells us that all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does what He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have You done?" And so, in the everyday press of life, as circumstances roll around us, and as men plan, and as we plan, our hope is that God, in His sovereignty, will rule and ordain and bring to pass all the things that He desires and plans. The Bible teaches us that God is wise enough to do what is right and powerful enough to see that it happens. Wise enough to know what is right, I should have said. Wise enough to know what is right and powerful enough to see that it comes to pass. Now, sometimes, again, in the press of life, that's all we have to hold on to, beloved. Because the alternative is to say, well, I know that God is incredibly powerful and can do all that He desires to do. But this is bad, so He must not love me. He must not care for me. He must not be wise. Or we can say, I know that God is infinitely loving and that He wants good things for me, but there are some things that are just outside of His control. And both of those alternatives leave us floundering in hopelessness and despair, because either we're stuck with an impotent God or a mean God. And none of those are the picture in Scripture in terms of His balance and all that the Scripture has revealed to us of Him. And so remember, beloved, as you're walking through the life that God provides for us, that Jesus is the master of men and of circumstances. He is ruling and reigning in your life. Secondly, remember that Jesus is more precious than any earthly treasure. In verses 6 through 9, we see Mary taking this vial of perfume, which some have proposed was worth a year's wages, some a third year's wages. At any whatever that is, in either of those numbers, it's a vast amount. And she takes this vial of perfume and pours it all over his body in a reckless abandonment and offering. And there are a couple of things that I want us to kind of glean out of this. The first of those is that this reality that Jesus is more precious than anything else helps us think about relationships with people. Notice in verse 6 where they are. Now when Jesus was in Bethlehem at the home of Simon the leper, doesn't that remind you the kinds of people that Jesus used to hang out with? Lepers, tax collectors, sinners of all stripes and imagination, people who culturally just didn't measure up. And what I want to try to see out of that is that Jesus came not so that He could get from people, but in order to provide for them. And as we see our life in Christ as precious, then that will begin to manifest itself in our lives as well. So that, and obviously, boys and girls, young people, we don't want to take our cues from bad people. We don't want to spend our time just hanging out with bad people, because bad company corrupts good morals, the Scripture tells us. And they can shape us badly. But the point is that we want to begin to see people not in terms of what they can do for us, but in terms of what we can invest in them and provide for them. When I was in high school, there were three groups of people in my school. Band members, jocks, and freaks. Band members hung around and did weird things, always tapping on something or blowing or doing, you know. Jocks walked around and acted tough. And freaks went out on the smoking ramp and smoked pot. That was basically the three groupings in my high school. And, you know, honestly, I sat with cool people at lunch. Quote, cool people. I hung out with, quote, cool people during study hall. I tried to hang out with cool people after school and stuff like that. And I would never go out on the smoking ramp because I didn't want to be associated with the freaks. And, you know, I was kind of musical. And the chorus teacher tried to get me to sing in the school chorus. She talked about how much it would help me in my athletics in terms of learning how to breathe. There was no way in this world. I said, that's a great try, Mrs. Doak. But that ain't going to happen. You know, and we do it today, don't we? We hang out with people who drive the kind of thing we drive, or dress the way we dress, or we do our homeschooler thing, or our public school thing, or our private school thing, and we tend to kind of gather around people who can make us move forward, in a sense. That's our natural tendency. But God is calling us to something altogether different. He's calling us, instead of taking from people, to invest in them. And if we do that, then we'll be living as if Jesus and a relationship with Him is really the most important thing in life. The second thing here is that it'll help us think properly about possessions. As Mary pours this costly perfume out on Jesus, verse 8 tells us that the disciples were indignant when they saw this. The account in John tells us it calls Judas by name. And Judas was indignant. He was angry about what was happening. Why? Because he wanted to care for the poor? No. Because he was a thief. And he held the purse. He gathered the money in, and when he wanted something, he took out of it. It's a perfect picture and a warning, a reminder of the danger of being in love with things. Remember that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote to this young pastor and said, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a grief. I'd like to say that I grew up and matured a whole lot between high school and college, but I probably didn't, honestly. And I wanted to be a doctor, and I'd always wanted to be a doctor. When I found a frog out in my backyard in the sixth grade, I cut him open and thought, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. You know, and I saw heart surgery on TV, so I wanted to be a cardiovascular surgeon. But you know, as I examined my own heart and the reality of the things that were working in my heart, I think what I wanted was the lifestyle I perceived the physician had. I would never have to worry about being able to pay for the car I wanted to drive. And I could buy the nicest stereo equipment that I wanted, because I loved stereo equipment. I loved all kinds of high-tech gadgets and stuff. And I thought, if I could just get to be a doctor, not only could I help people and do cool things and experience a neat lifestyle, but I could pay for all the junk I want. I'm afraid that's kind of the way my heart ticked in those days. In this passage, we're seeing a woman who helps us understand that it's not the stuff, it's the longing and the perceptions of the heart. When Paul called Timothy to watch out for money, he didn't call him to watch out for money, he called him to watch out for what? The love of money. Yeah, it's good. It's okay to talk back to me. He called them to watch out for a longing and a passion after those things that set them up as being the satisfaction of life. And it's the longing of the heart that's at stake here, because the human heart can only long for one thing supremely. We can have lots of interests and varied desires and go in different directions and things like that and have hobbies, but the heart can only long for one thing supremely at a time. And Mary, in this passage, is helping us to see, as she sacrifices her very best and most precious possessions, she is tangibly saying, I understand that there's a preciousness about you that is without value. It can't be counted. And so, with a recklessness, I'm going to give to you the very best and most precious possession I have. A thing that would be valued highly and esteemed as being incredible in our culture. And Mary didn't even understand all of what was about to happen, but she understood that Jesus was about to die. That He was about to make some sense of supreme sacrifice for her. And that in Him was a preciousness that she could not fathom or understand. And so she wanted to demonstrate, I think, in one sense, that she was getting a handle on this, and that she was giving all of her heart the best way she knew how to all of what Christ was about. And she was also, in a very real sense, giving a reflection of what was about to happen, that something precious was about to be poured out, that something of inestimable value was about to be provided. And so, as she does that, she's picturing the extravagance and the beauty of Christ. And the picture that's presented here sort of grabs us and says we ought to be shaped by that hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Doesn't matter we don't still have things, doesn't mean we don't still enjoy them, but it means that they begin to assume their proper place. I think the next point will kind of help us think about how we do that. Because the question obviously is begged, okay, well, how do I not count on my possessions? How do I not find my satisfaction in things? Well, next, I think, thirdly in this passage, we see that Jesus rewards those who honor Him. As you look in the last little portion of the verse, Jesus, aware of what was going on, said to them, why do you bother the woman? She's done a good deed to me. And He ends with what I think is the only memorial to a person in verse 13 by saying, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken in memory of her. And we're doing that today, aren't we? I mean, we're remembering the very sacrifice that this dear lady performed on that day. And there are a couple of things that I think are realities for us to sort of set our hope upon. The first is that there are rewards in this life for following Christ and seeing Him as precious. Just flip over to Philippians chapter 1 with me, very quickly if you will. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Excuse me. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is just one of several passages in Scripture that reflect the joys and the rewards and the privileges of being associated with and participating in the fellowship of the gospel, of gathering ourselves together as the body of Christ and seeing the gospel have its impact in our lives and in the lives of folks around us. And so there are tangible rewards in this life. But more than that, secondly, I think, there are rewards in the life to come. As Jesus has made this promise and pointed out to her, to these guys, that Mary is doing something of value and that there's going to be reward coming as a result of it, and that Jesus is the one who provides this reward, I would remind you that there are many things that are done in this life that are noteworthy. There are folks in this room who have accomplished incredible things in your areas and disciplines of life. We've enjoyed reading a book at our house about medicine and the advancement of medicine and those who have developed techniques that keep you from getting infections when you have surgery and keep you from dying when you drink milk and stuff like that. And we've enjoyed learning about people who developed x-ray equipment and CAT scans and all those kinds of things, and the guys who break the sound barrier and let us fly faster and farther and higher than we've ever gone before and those kinds of things. And we love sports at our house. And there are athletes out there who have performed feats of strength and endurance and passion that are incredible and mind-boggling, honestly. But the accolades received for all those things in this life will be silenced before God, who will approve only those things that have been done to His glory. The smallest act of worship is precious to Him. And so when we're evaluating what's real and tangible and of value in terms of payback, if you will, remember that in this life, in this economy, in this world's economy of greatness, we may be laughed at, we may be mocked and ridiculed for the positions we take, for the way that we want to raise our children, for the things that we do as God's people with our money and our time and our energy. But the eye of Him who sat in Simon's house is upon you. The eye of Him who sat in Simon's house and approved of Mary is upon you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's a story of two missionaries who, after many years of being on the field, came home to New York City on a ship. And as they came down the gangplank of the ship, there were bands for returning soldiers, and there were crowds that met returning grandparents, and there were families that loved on relatives who had come from another country. And there was no one for them. Nobody met them on the dock. And the husband said, "I cannot believe this. The churches with whom we've been corresponding knew we were coming home. People have understood that we've been out of the country for years and years and years, ministering, sharing the gospel, planting churches. And look, all these accolades given to all these people for essentially just getting on a boat and coming over here, and we have nothing." And his dear wife, who performs a service for him, so much like my own wife does many times, brings me back to reality in biblical proportion, said, "The reward is not here. And the giver of the reward that we most desperately want, we will see one day. The eye of Him who was on Mary in Simon's house was upon them, and His eye is upon us." As we make sacrifices to do things for our children and for our homes and for our church. And as we do those things that this world's economy looks askance at, God is pleased. And so in conclusion, let me just ask you three basic sets of questions. The first of those is, are you struggling with life circumstances or perhaps people in your life, wondering why this is happening and what could possibly be good about it? Well, during this season of your life, I invite you to walk to the cross of Christ and see the sovereign hand of God, who could take such treachery and who ordained such treachery and use it for His own glory and our good. And ask Him to help you to trust Him, even when life doesn't feel good. You know, and perhaps there are things from long ago, years in your past, sins committed by you or against you. And let this grace of God, who rules even in those circumstances. And again, folks, I'm not trying to reconcile responsibility and sovereignty here, okay? But let the God who rules in all those circumstances help you to have grace to move beyond regret of things you have done to repentance. Because Jesus beckons you to come to Him without money and buy, and to receive by His grace free pardon. And let Him get past things that have been done to you so that you can move past bitterness to forgiveness. Secondly, as we think about our relationship to material possessions and things, are you struggling with priorities in life right now? Are you struggling with the realities that, you know, if you're honest and really look at your life, you love March Madness more than you love anything. And you can't wait for the tournament to get here so you can watch. I heard on the radio the other day, you can subscribe to some cable services and get 30 NCAA games a week. That's incredible, isn't it? And I'll bet you there are people out there who buy it. I mean, if it's for sale, they must be buying it, right? And maybe you bought it. I don't know. And I don't want to reflect badly on that. But let's just... Sometimes it's good to just honestly evaluate our hearts and say, what is it that really reigns supreme in my heart? You can tell kind of what reigns supreme by seeing how you're using your energy and your resources. You can tell by just honestly evaluating the priorities of your family. You can tell by asking your kids, what is it to you that that reflects to be the most important to me? Or ask your parents, Mom, Dad, what do you think as you watch my life, what is most important to me? What's most precious to me? Ask your spouse, what reigns supreme in my heart? Now, the reality is that we're not going to always let Christ reign supremely in our hearts. We're not going to be sinlessly perfect in our priorities. But God can give us grace to move in that direction. A third consideration here would be the fact that maybe God's brought you in a pretty consistent place of worship and priorities in your life right now. Maybe God has granted you grace to move that place so you are enjoying Him and that other things really are not that important to you, that they pale in comparison with the beauty of Christ. But you also have that nagging feeling that nobody's ever going to name a building after you. And that even if they did, someday it'll probably fall down. And so, in all the things that you're investing, you're wondering, what is this for? What is the end of this? And as I'm honest, I'm feeling just a little bit unappreciated these days. Kind of like the elf on Rudolph. Guess I'm not happy in my work. You know, well, be encouraged today, because the eye of Him who sat in Simon's house at Bethany is upon you, and He notes all that's going on in every struggle of your heart. He knows your heart better than you do. He knows your thoughts before you have them. And this great God calls us to cast our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. This merciful Savior is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, calling your name. God, please bless Michael and Brooke as they raise Malachi, as they look toward the birth of this new baby in their home. God, please help Johnson as he's studying and playing ball. Help him to honor you. God, please bless Sue Ellen. God, help Steve in the things. God, bless Brenda and Tom. The Father hears your name. And in His sovereignty and wisdom and power, is ready to care for you. Be encouraged, beloved, as we press after Christ. Mary chose the better thing. May God give us grace to do the same, and it will never be taken from us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for being a sovereign God who rules and reigns in the circumstances of our lives. Thank You, O God, for being more precious than anything this world has to offer. Help us to see You as such and to order our lives as a result. And Father, I thank You that we live for a reward that does come in some senses in this world. There are blessings in serving You and joys that are unparalleled. But yet that great reward for which we long is coming one day in heaven as we bow before You and honor You, and we are able to worship You in absolute perfect righteousness. And we pray that You will help us as we encourage each other along the path to these things. And oh God, as we contemplate the path of Christ toward the cross, we see that it is the cross alone that has provided these things for us. It is Christ alone who gives us life. It is Christ alone who satisfies us. It is Christ alone who deserves our honor and our praise and all glory. This is our desire. Help it to be more so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll find another chorus in your worship bulletin, and I invite you to stand together with me and sing it now through two times. More precious than silver. Stand with me, would you?
Lord, You are more precious than silver. Lord, You are more costly than gold. Lord, You are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with You. Lord, You are more precious than silver. Lord, You are more costly than gold. Lord, You are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with You.
And now may the God of peace, who brought up Jesus from the dead, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.